Let's pray now. Father, thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. Jesus, you are mine, you are ours, we belong to you, you belong to us. Thank you so much. And as we sang earlier, Jesus, you speak, and listening to your voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. We pray that you give that to us through John 5 by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Please be seated. And a fact about your life is this. To live, you must listen. You have to listen to enjoy your life is what I'm getting at. Think about your workplace. If you don't listen to your boss, it's very hard for you to enjoy life at work. Or if you are a boss, a manager of others, if those below you do not listen to your voice, it's very difficult to enjoy life at work. We think of family life. Just this week, it rarely happens. One of our boys didn't quite listen to us, so it made an afternoon not so fun. You have to listen in order to enjoy life. This is the fact of life generally. How much more then with the Lord as he speaks to us and what we're learning from John 5, the way God has shaped reality. God is a speaking God. This is John 5, the Word made flesh, Jesus himself speaking to us. And the whole point then of John 5 is listen and live, listen and live. Specifically, the logic of John 5, as we will see, is that we must listen to Jesus because like the Father, like the Son, like the Father, like Son. Jesus is equal with God the Father since he does the same work as God the Father, like Son, therefore listen and live. That's the whole point of our time together in God's Word. I'm going to read the passage out loud. We'll start in verse 17 all the way to 30. And remember, context, Jesus has just given his word, his voice of command to a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And he says, get up. And the man rises up and walks. And the Jewish leaders are not happy about that. They begin persecuting him. And then we see here in verse 17, Jesus responds to the Jewish leaders and says, here now is God's word for us. The most important words, as we like to say, the most important words coming out of my mouth this morning. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Then verse 18, a crucial turning point in the Gospel of John. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is God's words given to us in great love. May he bless it to us for his glory and our good. Like Father, like Son, therefore listen to Jesus and live. That's the point this morning. Let's look at the structure then of this passage, which is the structure of the sermon. And this is one of the most dense portions of the New Testament in terms of describing the relationship between Father and Son. Now, we sang, you know, earlier, Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. The focus here is on Father and Son relationship. And as we go further in the Gospel of John, we will hear more of the Holy Spirit. But today, the focus in John 5 is Father and Son. Therefore, the focus of the sermon is the Son's relationship to the Father, being equal with the Father, doing the same work as the Father. And what I want you to notice, and this is a very well-crafted, we've seen this in a lot of the Gospel of John so far, literary masterpiece. Like Father, like Son, verses 19 and 20 at the top, match with the mirror verse of verse 30. And then we'll move then to second point, like Father, like Son, in life, giving life, which is verse 21, which is mirrored then in verse 26. And then we're going to look at like Father, like Son, in giving judgment, verses 22 and 23, which is then mirrored in verse 27. And then the whole point then kind of comes to the spearhead being listen and live, which then Jesus will recast those same themes of life and judgment in accordance with him urging us to hear. It says it four times actually in our passage, hear, 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 listen or live. That's the structure of today, 4 points, just as the passage gives to us. Let's look now at point number one, verses 19 and 20 and 30, like Father, like Son. This is right out the gate, Jesus setting the agenda for the whole passage of his equality with God, describing that equality because of unity with God in every action or every work. Look at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Then in verse 30, if you look down with me, he repeats this initial phrase of verse 19 using the first person, I can do nothing of my own, verse 19, nothing of his own accord, verse 30, I can do nothing of my own, but the will then of him who sent me, speaking of his Father. Now, in today's culture, it's very rare. I wonder if how many of you have the same exact job that your father had. Probably not many of us. Maybe none of us. Maybe actually a few of us, I'm aware of. Now, in ancient culture, though, in the first century, it was common for the father to have an apprentice with the son. And so as the father made a boat, so the son would watch the father and work united with the Father in the same work. That's what's sort of being explained here. John 5:18, Jesus has explained the Father and Son are equal, Jesus claiming to be equal with the Father. And because they are equal in nature, they are unified in work. They are never separated, but operate as one in every work. This is the doctrine of inseparable operations. Now, don't go to sleep on me, okay? Inseparable operations is sort of, we might call, a subpoint of the whole doctrine of the Trinity. There's different aspects of understanding the Trinity. One is the inseparable operations. And just think about it, inseparable, not separated. The persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are not separated, but united in their work, in every work, creation, revelation, giving life, etc., which we'll see in just a moment. But look again at verse 19. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise, which recalls actually verse 17. The Father is working and I am working, united together in the same work. Verse 20 then gives us the reason for this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will do, so that you might marvel. These works being Jesus in chapter 4 raised the ruler's son by his word, and he also then told the paralyzed man to get up and walk by his word. These are the works the Father does, so the Son does them. They are together. Now, think of sports, okay? Jesus says here, so that you might marvel at this. Now, if you've ever watched the Olympics, you know, synchronized swimming, it's pretty amazing. Doesn't your jaw drop? Oh, like, what? That's amazing. The two different people, and right? And they dive under and they go at the same time. And you're like, how did I do that? It's amazing. It's marvelous. And that's what the human heart does when we see humans who are two separate people doing the same thing. And how much more, Jesus is saying, our hearts ought to marvel at our amazing Father and Son and Spirit, one God in three persons, that in a way that kind of just bends our mind, they are not separated, the Holy Spirit doing something in Africa, the Father doing something in Bangladesh, and the Son doing something here in Naperville, and every so often maybe they team up and do, no, they're always doing the same work united together because they are one God. I mean, think about even what we're going to learn here in verse 21 of giving life. It says the Father gives life, verse 21, the Son gives life, verse 21. And later in Romans 8 in the New Testament, we hear that the Holy Spirit gives life. The Father gives life, the Son gives life, the Holy Spirit. This is the basic biblical teaching on the Trinity. One God, not three separate gods, eternally united in love as three equal persons. Therefore, John 5 then gives us, they're united as one in every work. Now, this is then what teaches us different from historic Islamic belief. Allah is a singular person God. We worship a three-person God. And it's also opposite of historic Hindu belief, which is the presence of many and many, many, many gods. But here Jesus, not a son of God, not one God of thousands of others. No, he is the one true God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. Three persons, one God. And therefore, they share the very same works as God. Now, I know we just went to seminary, but this is important for us to understand. If I would tell you, you know, I don't really care about knowing Claire more. I just want her to do things for me practically around the house. That's what really matters in our marriage, just for her to give me practical stuff to do, and she does practical stuff. That's the real important stuff. No. What's the whole point of marriage at its heart? Is knowing Claire more and more, discovering more about her. At its heart, brothers and sisters, we long for, if we are in Christ and he's brought us to the Father and fills us with the Spirit, we long to know more and more how wonderful and high and mighty and good and holy our God really is. And so it is our joy and our privilege and honor to stretch our minds and think deeply about this Lord who loves us, this Lord who's revealed himself to us as Father, loving the Son, verse 20, and the joy of the Spirit, as we would learn later in the Gospel of John. So it is good and right for us, brothers and sisters, as lovers of God, to want to know him more and to go deeper in knowing God. You know, I love this congregation because I know that's the longing of your hearts as well. So the Father and the Son are unified together in every work. We move now then to our second main point, point number two, like Father, like Son, in the giving of life. You might ask, what are these works that Jesus is talking about? Well, verse 21 and 26 will say it's the work of giving life. Look with me, verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. In the Old Testament, we read it earlier in Deuteronomy. It says there is only one true God, Yahweh, one true God who gives life and no other God beside him. And yet the mystery of Jesus here, including himself in the divine identity, saying, I also give life. As the Father gives life, the Son gives life. They are unified together. Which then is taken deeper for us in the mirror verse of verse 26, if you look with me at verse 26, where this is expanded now. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Whoa! I mean, verse 26, whoa! Amazing. Don't you love that verse 26 is in your Bibles? I sure do. This understanding that God has life in himself. Wow, it staggers our brain. I mean, God doesn't draw from another resource bucket for his own life. And because if he did, guess what? He wouldn't be God. God in himself has life. He's overflowing with life. Humans, you and I, we need a HR department, human resource department, to get our work done. There is no divine HR department in the Trinity. For the Father has life in himself. He's not relying on anyone else. He's not dependent on his creatures. He's not a needy, Scrooge-like sort of God. He is full of life, brimming forward into his Son. Look at verse 26 again. This heavenly Father who has life in himself always and forever has gifted his son, granted to the son, also to have life in himself, like father, like son. Now I, Wade Uhrig, I started my career as a father, so to speak, on July 20th, 2019 in Iowa City, Iowa, when my son Haddon was born. That was the starting point in history of me becoming a father, because the kind of heart of the job description of a father is one who gives life. Now, here's what's amazing in verse 26 and the teaching of the whole of the New Testament on our triune God. It's something way more astonishing and way better than that. There was not a time in history when God started to be a father. He has always been a father. And if a human father's job description is to give physical life, then to be the father eternally must mean he has an eternal son. Because if me, in a point in time, had to become a father once my son was born, well, if you have an eternal father, then you have an eternal son. Which, again, just blows our mind, but it's amazing, right, that the father has always been given life to his son in the joy of the Spirit. I mean, think of Old Faithful Geyser at Yellowstone. Probably many of you have seen that. It surges forth with water because that's what a geyser is. This is a new one for me. Mauna Loa volcano in Hawaii. It erupts in fiery awesomeness because it's a volcano. The Father gushes forth in never-ending erupting life in his son, Jesus Christ, because guess what? That's who he is. He's a father. And a father always gives life to his son, like father, like son. The whole point of John, right, is the eternal son. Jesus Christ can give you life today. Wherever you are experiencing death, Jesus is the ultimate professional of giving you life from death. Because that's who he is. Do you know why it's because it's who he is? It's because who his father is. The father overflowing in life with the son. The son delights to overflow with life for you and me. There is no emptiness, brother or sister, or dryness, or spiritual decay, or defeatedness, or discouragement that is a match for the overflowing life that God loves to surge and erupt into your life through Jesus Christ. That's how good our life-giving God is, like Father, like Son, and giving life. That's our second main point. Now to our third main point, like Father, like Son, in judgment. In judgment, verse 22 and 27. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Meaning the Father does judge, but in this time in history, he has now given to the Son. Passages like Judges 11, we know that God is the great judge. And here is Jesus now saying he has been given authority to judge, like Father, like Son. And this word judgment means it means assessment, evaluation that leads either to acquittal or condemnation. An eternal yes of welcome, affection, and being brought in, or an eternal no of punishment and banishment by God. Which means then, according to Jesus, verse 23, that he deserves highest honor as God, verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I mean, again, the radical statements that Jesus of Nazareth is making. And if it's no wonder that people in the first century were like, who is this guy? Because only the one true God could be worshiped and honored as God. And now here is this man, seeming only a man, saying, I too, as son, deserve honor. Because like father, like son, as the father is worshiped, the son is worshiped. Now then, the picture is expressed more deeply than in verse 27, in the mirror verse. Look with me at verse 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. We read earlier from Daniel 7, an important passage. You'll hear Jesus a lot in the gospel, in the Gospels speak of himself as the Son of Man. Often, this referring to this important passage in Daniel 7, when in God's time, this one would come as ruler over all the kingdoms and all the peoples would serve him because he has authority to judge. And therefore, Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man.
It seems here is a connection between who Jesus is as eternal son, but now he has incarnated himself, took on flesh, the word became flesh, John 1, to dwell among us, so he might fulfill the role of this son of man for judgment. So like father, like son in judgment. That's our third point. So now we pause, we look back, a review, a brief moment of review. Where have we been so far? We've seen like father, like son, generally, verses 17 to 20. Then like father and son in giving life, verse 21 and 26. Then like father and son in rendering judgment, verses 22 and 27. And so the logic is then for us, since Jesus is equal with God and does the same work as God the Father, we must listen to him because he is God. And that's what we have then. Our fourth and final point, verses 24 to 25. Mirrored then in 28 and 29. Notice two dynamics present in these two segments. The repetition of three key words, here, life, and judgment. And then Jesus will then make a time change from this present moment, hearing to receive life and to be taken out of judgment, to then the time change being future, where how you listen in the present determines your future of either a resurrection unto life or a resurrection unto eternal judgment. Look with me at verse 24 then. Truly, truly, I say to you, and again, when Jesus says this in the Gospel of John, it's like super duper underlined, bold, italicized, highlighter. Truly, truly, I say to you, you can bank on this. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, present tense. The next sentence then is the result of verse 24. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So I take judgment then here to be the pronouncement of eternal death. And that makes sense. I mean, if we unplug ourselves through our sin and rebellion from the God who is life, you can walk around for a while, but it's a living death because you've been disconnected from the one who has life in himself. That's what the judgment is. And Jesus is saying, by simply hearing his word, his offer of life, and believing the Father who sent him, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent forth his son, so we not perish, but have eternal life. Not enter into judgment, death, but have eternal life. All by hearing, believing, the great transfer happens. But notice it occurs in the present moment. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so verse 25 then describes the sort of life, the sort of life, the type of life we are receiving that is eternal life. It's the life of the age to come. Do you see there in verse 25? When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. The dead coming alive. You know, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people were expecting at the end of history to have eternal life with God in resurrected bodies. But what Jesus is saying is that has now come comet blasting into the middle of history in the first coming of Jesus, where spiritually, by hearing the word of Christ and believing, a person comes alive with the very life of God. So what was expected to be a lump sum at the end of history has now actually come in two installments. But you're not paying for this sort of thing. It's totally free. Believe now, and you get two easy offers, right? It's the whole sell. That's not what's going on here. It's believe now and for free. You get present life that is a foretaste and entering into the fullness of life that you will step into in the future. So now notice then, Jesus changes the time frame there in verses 28 to 29. He maintains the same theme, hearing, life, judgment, but it's now a new time frame. You see that? Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, future, end of history, when all who are in the tombs, physically dead, in the tombs, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, which is the installment number two, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here are the two classic doctrines throughout history of the resurrection of the body and the great judgment day. When each person gives an account of their life, and you'll notice it says, done good, and you might be thinking, so therefore, if you live a good life, you get to go to heaven when you die. As long as morally you wear deodorant and you brush your teeth and you have your shirt tucked in morally, then even if you don't do like super bad things, but keep yourself pretty good, you get to have resurrection life. Well, that's not the case, because the rest of the Gospel of John would oppose that. Even our text in verse 24 says it's by hearing and by belief, simple trusting in the good news of Christ, that one is transferred from death, judgment, unto life. The understanding here is what the whole of the New Testament teaches, which is your life lived of doing good is the evidence, the fruit of a deeper root that you are believing and trusting in the Lord. So hearing Christ and believing transfers you out of death into life. So therefore, the new position you have in Jesus leads itself to a new life of practice lived out. Now, to be clear, if you are here today and you're not a Christian, this text is clear. Jesus himself is clear. If you hear the word of Christ, but do not respond in faith, trusting that he is God, he is equal with God and one with the Father, therefore you are not honoring him by hearing his voice, well, then you are in spiritual death right now. And it's leading towards an ultimate day where you will have eternal death and judgment under God's wrath. Because look at verse 29, those who have done evil. Now that seems a little bit harsh. I may have not been perfect, I don't have done evil. Well, if I sent my son to tell you something, and as he's speaking to you, I saw you put noise-canceling headphones in, turn your back and walk away, that would be so disrespectful to me as an earthly father. So doing evil certainly is the truth, because the Father who is life has sent forth his Son into this world. And what the human condition is that we put our noise-canceling headphones in as Jesus is speaking to us life, we've turned our back to him, and as we're walking away, we're giving him the middle finger. And so that is evil, and therefore disregarding and turning away from Jesus Christ, who is life. Yes, there is no other place to go than into eternal death. But here's the good news for all of us from John 5. Don't miss this, the good news. Anyone here can be plucked out of the cemetery of death that you currently are digging because of your sin and rebellion. You can get plucked out of that, and you can be replanted in the garden of eternal life with the sunshine of the love of the Heavenly Father shining down on you, and Jesus Christ, as we heard in the prayer, as your elder brother, and the Spirit filling you with life. That's offered to you. How? By hearing. Listen and live. Listen to the voice of the Son of God now, and enjoy resurrection life, so that in the coming age, when the voice of a Galilean carpenter who is the Son of God with the accent of a Galilean speaks to the whole world, says, come out of your tombs, the text says what? You walk into the resurrection of life and not the resurrection of death. How you listen to Jesus now determines your future with Jesus forever. That's why Jesus is not playing games when he says, hear, listen. Listen to the voice of the Son of God calling you to life. And believe. And believe. So in the final moments, I want to step back and see the big picture. Think of the whole of Scripture. What do we see? A major thread in all of Scripture is that God loves to give life by speaking his word. the Garden of Eden. He speaks and there's life. Adam, the first man, was supposed to hear God speak and respond in trusting faith and obedience. How'd that go for him? Instead of hearing God and believing, he turned, and so therefore he was cut off, exited from the life of God. And we too, every human since Adam, have been disconnected from the life of God because we do evil of turning away from listening to God speak to give us life. Then the story rolls on. Israel in Deuteronomy, we heard portions of this read, they would have life if they would listen. Listen and live is one of the main themes of Deuteronomy for God's people. As they enter into the promised land, God's people, did they listen and live? No. What happened? They disregarded the word of the Lord and went into exile and judgment. But here's what's amazing. In exile, God sent prophets like the prophet Ezekiel. Maybe you recognize this passage, Ezekiel 37. There's a valley of what? Dry bones. And what does God do? God speaks his word. And what happens? The bones come to life. Which is looking forward to a day when God himself would come to his people to speak his word and give them life. What do we have in the Gospel of John? We have what? The word who was with God and who was God. The word made flesh. The word then, in the previous context of John 5, what is he doing? He's speaking to a man who's what? Paralyzed for 38 years. Dead and dry bones. And Jesus says, he says, get up. He speaks his word of command. And what happens? He gets up and he walks. The dry bones live. The dead bones live. Why? Because the Son of God is speaking. But look at verse 18 with me as we conclude. Verse 18, what happens when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, comes to speak his word of life? It says what? That they wanted to kill him. Brothers and sisters, do you see? This is how it works. For Jesus to speak his word of life, for you to rise up, it means that he steps into judgment and death and being killed. That's what the cross of Jesus is all about. The Gospel of John is here at verse 18. It's the dramatic tension that will go all the way to the crucifixion of the Son of God, where he will say his final words and be buried. But 3 days later, he will burst out of that tomb in resurrection glory, and he will call all of us here, come. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God, come. Come and believe, and you will live. Dead and dry bones come alive by listening to the word of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have sent forth your Son to speak your word of life. I pray now for any here who are right now digging their grave in a cemetery, so to speak, awaiting ultimate judgment of death. You actually are speaking to all of us your word of resurrection and life. So I pray that by your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of John 5, you would give all of us ears to hear. And by hearing the word of Christ and believing in you, Father, who sent him forth, we would have life and be plucked out of death and planted forever into your eternal life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.